Matthew chapter 6, once again, as we've done each week, we'll read verses 9 through 13. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our focus tonight is going to be on verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, one thing that I have been impressed with in hearing Brother Vaughn at the prayer advance, as he taught on this to that large assembly of men, and the thing that I'm being reminded of as I go through these protocols to prayer, the reminder that when we pray, prayer brings us into an alignment with the mind and the will of God. I'm more and more convinced as I study this that the main purpose of prayer is to bring you and me, God's children, into alignment with His mind and His will. And if we get to where we ought to be in that mentality, then when we come to this verse 11, give us this day our daily bread, it's going to temper the way we approach asking God for things. Not just from a standpoint of actually believing God for those things, but in the way that we approach God and what we ask for. Now, again, as we look at this, let's go back and think about this for a moment. Jesus encouraged the people, those disciples there, and he would do this a second time later in his ministry, almost identical there in Luke chapter 11. He said, when you pray, this is the manner, this is the protocol you are to use to pray. He said, you begin by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. We're to recognize our place as his children. And when you recognize your place as his children, you realize the privilege that you're given to be able to come before him. Come boldly under the throne of grace. You do that because you have that relationship as his child. Ephesians 3:12 puts it this way, in whom we have both boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. We come with a boldness and a confidence. Why? Because he's daddy. He's Abba. We can go and, if you would, sit upon his lap as a child would sit upon the lap of his father and ask for those things that are needful for our life. So we approach him that way, our father. We come in that boldness and that confidence. But there's always a fear. You know, there's the old saying, familiarity breeds contempt. And so when Jesus taught his disciples to pray, he said, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That while you come with all the confidence as the child of the living God, that he is your father, he is Abba, daddy, that you also come with a great reverence and a great respect. And I trust that as you approach him, that you approach him that way. He is the one who is the Almighty God. He is the one that, as Isaiah described him, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He is the great and dreadful God. He's the eternal God, and underneath are his everlasting arms. He's Jehovah. He's our peace. He's our supply. He's our defense. And when we come to him, he's daddy, and we can come with a confidence, no hesitation. And yet we realize the awesomeness of who this God is. We come to him hallowing his name. And then you notice he says we're to approach him and say, Thy kingdom come. I want your kingdom to come. And I said when I went over this a few weeks ago, I believe that is a literal thought, that we are to pray that the literal kingdom would come. That we would anticipate one day ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ here for 1,000 years. And of course we know before that happens, the church, the bride of Christ, is raptured away from the world so that the day of Jacob's trouble, that time of tribulation, can correct God's chosen people Israel and get them back where they need to be, as well as many saved on the face of the earth during that time of tribulation. But we're to pray that the kingdom would come, that we would have the privilege one day of ruling and reigning with our Heavenly Father here on earth. And then as you pray for His kingdom to come, it's not just praying for a literal kingdom. But again, I emphasize what Jesus said to the Pharisees when they questioned him about the kingdom. He said, "The kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't say, lo here or lo there." He said, "For the kingdom of God is where? Within you." Now that's wonderful. Tonight, you know, I look out at Brian Abraham, and the kingdom of God is within Brian Abraham, and the kingdom of God is within Chris Zorick, and the kingdom of God is within Tom. Listen, the kingdom of God is within me. That's wonderful. But people can't see that. People can't necessarily see the kingdom of God within you unless the kingdom of God is manifested. Every kingdom has to have what? Simple question. Every kingdom has to have a king. So if you are asking for the kingdom to come, it's with this understanding that the king rules in my life. He's not just dad. He's not just Abba. He is sovereign king. And when I say I want the kingdom to come, God, when I say I want your kingdom to come, since the kingdom of God at this point has not literally descended to earth, then the kingdom of God is within me, and people need to see that the king rules, that the king is in charge. And whatever the king wants, the king can have, because I'm his, not only his son, but I'm his servant. I'm his subject. He is sovereign. So if he tells me, go witness to this person, you're the king. I'm going to obey you. I want you to pray for this person, you know, with intercessory prayer. Okay, I'm going to pray for this person with intercessory prayer. I want you to go here and ask forgiveness because you offended this brother. Then I'm going to go and obey the king. I'm going to do this. I want you to go to work, and I want you to manifest an attitude of kindness despite the fact that you have some people that know you're a Baptist or know you're a Christian. They're going to pick on you, but you're going to manifest a spirit of humility. You're going to obey the king. Thy kingdom come is not just asking for the literal descent of that literal kingdom of Jesus Christ. It is saying, God, I want your kingdom through my life to be manifested. I want it to be made known that you truly are king of my life. Yes, you are Father. And I hallow your name. I recognize who you are. And I desire for your kingdom to come and to be manifested through my life. And then the last thing we looked at last week, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. At the moment, if you would, the king of the kingdom sits upon the throne in heaven. One day he will descend and sit upon the throne of his father David. That's not here yet. It one day will be. But until that point, he remains in heaven, and my job is to recognize him as the king of my life. And if he's truly king, the king of my life, if he's truly sovereign, then as a subject, I'm going to do his will. Or I should desire to do his will. And so when I pray, I say, God, king, the sovereign of my life, I want your will to be done. Because this is not about me. This is about you. It's not about me. It's about you. It's not what I want for Grace Baptist Church. It's about what you want for Grace Baptist Church. I want your will done in my life. I want your will done in my family. I want your will done in my church. Now, I want you to think about this. Prayer brings you and me into an alignment with the mind and the will of God. Before you ever start asking for anything. And when, as you pray, and this becomes the habit of our prayer life, this becomes the norm of our prayer life, it is going to temper the way you ask for things. Please don't misunderstand. It's not that we're not to ask for things, because he plainly tells us we are to ask for things. You have not because you ask not. But our prayers have to be tempered by aligning our minds and our will with God's will. And this is, I think, what Jesus is teaching through this. He's teaching us through this method, this protocol, this manner of praying. And then, he says, now you can ask. He says, now you can ask, give us this day our daily bread. Now, bread means bread. And, you know, my brother-in-law, when he preaches, he will often say this, and I picked up on it one time when he was preaching, and I've held on to it all these years. So I literally pray this as I speak to the Lord as I begin my day. I use this phrase, and I say, God, give us this day our daily bread. He said something that kind of was strange to me. He said, you know, there may come a day where we literally have to ask the Lord for food for this moment. Right now, our refrigerators are filled and our freezers are full, our pantries are full, our cupboards are full with food. And in reality, we really don't have to ask God for daily bread, for daily sustenance. But there may come the day, and so I'm thinking to myself, what has happened these last few days in our grocery stores? Well, if you, like I said this morning, if you've been to the grocery stores here of late, you go in and you find sections, whether it's not just toilet paper, meat items, and other items that are just gone. And you're saying, what in the world is that? That's been the expression I've heard. What in the world is going on? I read somebody said, this is madness, you know, just madness, you know, that kind of thing. There may come, and I don't think this is the event that's going to bring this on, but there may come a day where we literally have to say, God, give me today the bread for today. I need you to provide for me for this day because I don't have anything. And God will do those things. Bread means bread. But listen, I also think it points to the fact that anything you need in your life, anything you need in your life, that will sustain your life can be asked for. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us those things that are going to sustain us through this day. Now, it is a different approach in this sense that you don't even worry about your retirement. You don't worry about, you know, future plans. The way you approach prayer becomes different. And here's what I mean. You look here in Matthew chapter 6 and look at verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles, in other words, the lost, seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. When he says, give us this day our daily bread, it is just a recognition. God, I'm dependent on you to give me what I need to make it through today. God, I'm dependent on you to meet the basic needs of my life. Because my real goal is your kingdom. I'm going to hallow your name. I'm seeking your kingdom to be manifested through my life. And as I seek to manifest you, I realize that my will has to be in line with your will in order for that to happen. And that's why we have verse 33. Look at verse 33 of chapter 6. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you. If we begin to pray in the manner that Jesus taught us to pray, our way of looking at God changes. And the goal of prayer is to align our minds and our wills with that of what God desires out of our life. And he says, don't even worry about what you're going to wear, what you're going to drive, what you're going to, you know, houses. Don't worry about that. What I want you to focus on is advancing my kingdom. That's where your focus is supposed to be. Can I honestly stand here before you and say that's always been my focus? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. I wish I could. See, I'm learning, even after all these years of praying, I'm still learning to pray. I'm still learning the nuances and the depths of prayer as I believe the Lord Jesus would have us enter into. And that sure changes your way of asking for things, doesn't it? I mean, if you're going to look at this in this light, that's going to change the way you ask for things. Maybe what I'm asking for isn't necessarily worth even mentioning, because God already knows what I need. And if I'm just focused on seeking his kingdom, maybe I don't have to worry about always asking. Now, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand, he says you can ask. You have to ask in order to get. And he commands us. If I were to take what we've seen so far in this prayer, what sometimes we call the Lord's Prayer, which is really incorrect. It's the model prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17. But when we take what we've seen so far in this prayer, you could put it this way. Father, knowing I belong to you and having as your child the right to come to you at any moment, I enter into your presence recognizing your awesomeness, your grandeur, your power, and a desire to have your kingdom magnified through me and your will accomplished here through my life. And recognizing this, I can now ask you for things, knowing it's going to temper the way I approach you. So when I enter to God's presence in such a state of, not mind, not a state of mind, but when I enter God's presence with this state of heart, it's going to temper give. You say, what do you mean by that? I'll seek those things that will align for the magnifying of his kingdom. That's what I'm going to want in my give. I'm going to seek the things that are going to magnify his kingdom in the things that I ask for. Go to James chapter 4. I want you to notice this. James chapter 4. In chapter 4 of James, the first verse, he says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight in war, and yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. What does the word amiss mean? Okay, error, evil, asking with the wrong intent, an evil intent. It's the wrong approach to God. He said, listen, you ask and receive not, because you ask with an evil intent. Your intent's not right. How often have I gone to God and asked for things that was not going to promote his kingdom, that was not really according to his will? Jesus said, after this manner pray ye. This is the way I want. You're asking me how to pray, so I'm going to tell you, God says. And when they ask him a second time, no, there must be something different. No. Same as I told the large group, I'm telling you, this is the way you pray. Because I want you to align your will with my will. I want you to see my mind and my will. And as you pray, if you'll pray this way, that'll begin to happen. So that when you come to that time where you begin to ask for things, you're not asking necessarily, listen, you're not necessarily asking for yourself. You're asking for his sake. Does that make sense? I'm not asking for my own purposes necessarily. I'm asking because at the end it's going to advance His kingdom. Let me give you some examples. You remember a lady named Hannah? You remember her in the Bible? What did Hannah ask for? Now, that's pretty personal, isn't it? You know, it was the desire of every woman in Israel to have not just a baby, but to have a man-child, a boy. It was a stigma in your society if you did not have a child, especially a boy. And she was barren, and so she goes to God, and she prays, and she pleads with God for a child. How about Elijah? You remember him. And he also asked for something personal. He asked for fire to fall from heaven. Now, he wasn't asking on behalf of the other prophets because, according to Elijah, they were all dead. And Hannah wasn't asking for other women to have children. It was personal. I want a child for myself. Elijah, I want fire to fall from heaven. I'm not asking for other people. Did fire fall from heaven? Did it? It did. How about Abraham? He asked God for an heir. He asked God for an heir. Someone that would one day inherit all that he possessed. Someone that would continue the lineage of his promise that God had given to him. He asked for that. It was a personal request. He wasn't asking God to give Lot children. He wasn't asking God to give, you know, the people, the inhabitants of Canaan children. He was asking for self. And yet, what do you find when God answered those personal prayers? What happened? God gave Hannah a son. And who was that son? Samuel. And what did Samuel become? The prophet of the Lord. And one of the greatest of all the prophets. Was God's name magnified through Samuel? Absolutely. Elijah, a personal request, let fire fall from heaven. What was his motive for having fire fall from heaven? To prove God. Remember, he said, if Jehovah be God, then follow him. If Baal be God, then follow him. But don't halt between two opinions. I remember when he prayed, the fire immediately fell down and consumed not only the sacrifice, but the wood and the stone and the several hundred gallons of water that had been filled in the trenches. It just, everything's consumed. And what did the people say? The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God. His personal request magnified the will of God. Hannah's personal request magnified God and brought about His will for an entire kingdom. Abraham sought an heir. God gave him Isaac, who would be of the lineage that would bring about the Lord Jesus Christ. They had personal requests, and they besought God, and they asked God for things, for big things. And God saw fit to give them those things. But all those things were used to magnify the kingdom of God, and to fulfill His will for the larger picture. What am I saying? That when you say, give us this day our daily bread, it is a statement of asking God to sustain you so that you can continue your calling to magnify the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is right now within you, and nobody can see it unless it's magnified. And so everything that I ask should be with this thought. Subtly in the back of my mind, you know what, God? I want Your will in this. I don't care if it's a young man asking for a wife or a young woman asking for a husband or a young couple asking for a place to live. Ultimately, those things should all somehow bring about the magnifying of Christ's kingdom so that the lost and dying see the reality of God within us. And that really changes the way you ask God for things. That really changes. Am I saying, is it wrong to go before God and say, God, let me have a vacation? Man, I've been working hard for a year. Just open the door for me to have a nice vacation. No, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with those things. Because here's my attitude. Jesus said, come apart, ye, and rest a while. and you need the time to step back, take your mind off the burdens of normal everyday life, to restore yourself, to go back into the work, go back into the battle. There are things you can ask for that may not seem like that's all that big of a deal, and God may be inclined to give it to you because He knows your motive. He knows that you are putting, you're a kingdom seeker. You want His will, and you want through your actions to hallow His name, so that when you go on vacation, you'll do the right thing. You'll be in church on the Lord's Day. You'll honor Him with the way you dress. You'll act the right way around the lost because you're a kingdom seeker. It changes the way you pray. And as we heard, you know, with the video, the protocol to faith, just remember James 1:6, but let him ask in faith. James 5:15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick. John 14:13-14, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do. Why? That the Father, notice this, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And the last reference, 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, now listen, according to His will, He heareth us. So ask away. But don't make the mistake that I have often made in my prayer life of just jumping into asking God for things and I haven't been a one moment concerned about or considering His will or His kingdom or the advancement of it. Folks, Jesus taught, not Pastor Vaughn, not Harold Vaughn of Christ Life Ministries. Jesus Christ said, this is the way I want Bill Gettle to pray. This is the way I want Daisy Marsh to pray. This is the way I want Christopher Vaughn to pray. After this manner, pray you. You pray this way. You say, well, I don't pray that way. Then change the way you pray and do what Jesus Christ tells us to do. Let's bow our heads for prayer.